to John chapter 12 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 12. John 12 and verse 12. Now, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see what you are doing, not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place before your word. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written here and what you would have to say to us at the beginning of this very special, significant week in the history of your church. May we be attuned to what you have to say to us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As John alludes to here, Jesus has just recently come from Bethany, having raised his friend Lazarus from the grave. It was a sentinal event for Israel, for the message that Jesus had brought to Israel, and for the religious leaders. No one had ever done anything quite like this. Jesus had raised others from the dead, that's true. But this was the first time, the only time we have recorded for us in Scripture, where someone had died and laid dead for days. You say, well, what's significant about that? At this time, it was much more difficult than it is today to determine life and death in natural causes. So there could always be the suggestion that Jesus didn't raise others from the dead. They just got better. But Lazarus was dead, and he'd stayed dead for several days. His sisters knew that, because you may remember they were concerned that when they opened the grave, it would smell badly. And Jesus called him back. Raised him. And that sent a ripple through those who were there and beyond there as they told that story. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And there are many voices to be heard this morning. I just want to call your attention to these four. First, the crowd. Important to know what it is they're saying. They're shouting, Hosanna! And we use that in our hymns, in our praise tunes, and all sorts. Save us! It sounds wonderfully worshipful. And it can be. But this day with this crowd, knowing what they know, what they're hoping for, what the rabbis had been teaching them, instead it's not save us, it's save us now. And it's not a call to salvation. It's not a call to spiritual renewal. It's a call to revolt and rebellion. Save us not from our sins, save us from Rome. Get us out from under the heel of Rome. Deliver us. Because that's what the rabbis were teaching. Israel was not burdened by their sinfulness, they thought. They were burdened by Rome. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they say. Even the king of Israel. They're not looking for a personal redeemer. They're not looking for a personal savior. They're not looking for salvation from their sins. They're looking for political renewal. Because as far as they're concerned, that's their greatest need. Listen to the Pharisees. Verse 19. First there was Lazarus, and now this. This great crowd, this tumult. And they say, you see that you are not doing any good. You see the Pharisees standing around looking at one another, pointing fingers. You're not doing any good. The NIV puts it this way. This is getting us nowhere. I like that. Everything we've been doing isn't working. Listen to the crowds. This guy has hundreds, thousands listening, following him. Yes, they misunderstand, but at some point, if the light comes on, we're in trouble. And they say, look, the world has gone after him. The irony is that's not true. They feel their power slipping as Jesus' popularity seems to increase. But what most of these people are after is a meal. They're not looking for religious renewal. They're looking for what they think will benefit them. But the Pharisees are concerned. And then the Greeks, verse 20 and 21. The Greeks are identified as those who were going up to worship at the feast. That helps us understand a little bit of who they might have been. That term Greeks, yes, it could mean people who are from Greece. But it was also a very popular term for the non-Jew, or another synonym for Gentile, or someone who lived outside of Israel. The significance here is, though, that they have come to worship at the feast. So while they may not have been Jewish biologically, not the sons and daughters of Abraham or Jacob, but they had at some point converted to Judaism. They had come to the conclusion that their God was the God, that Jehovah was the one and true God, and they wanted to worship the one and true God, and the only way to do that was to convert to Judaism. So they're not Jewish historically, they're Jewish religiously. And they've come, as every Jew would, to Jerusalem for Passover. This is one you don't miss. If there's any way in the world you can be in Jerusalem at Passover, you're there. in part because everybody's going to be there and you want to see everybody. But there's a part of Passover. There's a part of Passover where the Jews collectively remember again that God has promised a Redeemer. A Redeemer is coming. And if he comes, perhaps he'll come at Passover. And I want to be there when he does. And then at the end of Passover, there's a phrase that's regularly used. Next year at Jerusalem. Always the hope. Perhaps this will be the year. Going up to worship at the feast, they say in verse 21, we wish to see Jesus. Don't know why. They don't. John doesn't tell us. But it does introduce then the next voice, and that is the voice of Jesus. Philip and Andrew bring Jesus, or bring the Greeks to Jesus, or and they get together, and the first thing that Jesus says, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's the significance of that? Among other things, this is the first time he said that in this way. For 3.5 years, he said, my time has not come. For 3.5 years, when the crowds wanted to do things, when the disciples thought it was time to do something, what would he say? My time has not come. Today is different. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For everyone who will look and see, know who I am. For the Son of Man to be glorified. It will involve death. And he uses the picture of wheat being planted. Verse 24, wheat seed planted bears much fruit. That's necessary for harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm not the son of a farmer. I happen to be the grandson of a farmer, but that doesn't mean much in terms of what I know. But what I do know is you can spend a lot of money on the very best seed. If you don't plant it, all you've got is really good seed. But if you plant it, you will all of a sudden have a whole lot more. But it's got to be planted. That seed has to die. That process of germination, it grows, it bears fruit, it multiplies itself. Now, again, I'm not a farmer, not the son of a farmer, but I do garden from time to time, and I know from personal experience, you can buy seed, set it in the garage where it'll be ready when it comes time. It will not grow by itself. And all I end up with is a really nice bag of seed. It's got to die in order for there to be a harvest. Death is the way to life. And so he says in verse 25, if you love this life, if you put all of your eggs in this basket, you will lose it. If you hate this life, by comparison, if you're not that attached to this life, then you will have eternal life. If you can let go of this to have me, to have him, to have Jesus, then you will have eternal life. James Eliot said it this way, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You can do all you can to treat this temple the very best way you can, and you should. We should be good stewards of our bodies. But as my doctor friend said one day, Dan, you know, you will die. So if you get too attached to this, and this is all you've got, and you treat it really, really well, it's still going to give up on you at some point. But if, on the other hand, you put all of your energy into what is ahead, And Jesus said that in so many different ways. Connecting yourself first to God through Jesus Christ, through salvation, and the power of the Holy Spirit within to lead you and guide you. The significance of this life will lose its luster, and you will begin to look forward to more and more the life that is ahead. Jesus said in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And then he says in verse 27 something that I don't think I'd ever seen quite like this here in the Gospel of John. He says in verse 27, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Now, I know when he gets to the garden, he says something similar, but this is earlier. This is Sunday, and that's Thursday night, early Friday morning. He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? And this is where we finish. He says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. This is what I came for. On Friday night, I don't know if I will say it, but I know I will think it. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. What was Jesus thinking? It's Sunday. The crowds are alive and loud and seemingly worshipful, which should tell you everything that looks like worship isn't. Everything seems to be wonderful, but it's Sunday. And Jesus knows Friday's coming. For this purpose, he says, I came to this hour. Let's pray. Father, remind us many times this week. While we look forward to Easter, look forward to the resurrection, it is not without the agony of the cross. And Jesus, days before, knowing it was coming, looked at it and said, this is why I have come. Not the crowds, not the adulation, not even the seeming worship, came to die. And that's ahead. Thank you, Father, for your great love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.